The readings from both the Old Testament and from the Gospel have to do with raising the dead. And in both cases, a widow is involved. And the reason why this is significant is that in those days, the son was the only source of income for the widow, for the bereaved mother. And so it was more than just a case of Jesus sympathizing with the grief that these women were suffering, but it was also practical, because he knew that without that son, she would more than likely starve to death. And so we see an example of the love of God being manifested in a direct and a powerful way that gives us a glimpse of the compassion of the Lord and his love. And that's really what the reading from Ephesians this morning has to do with, is about the love of God. The love of God that we only get a glimpse of and only partially understand in this life, but what we shall fully understand when we are in his presence. Some of you know that a couple of weeks ago, Memory and I took a short vacation in Maine, and we decided on the way up to stop in Cape Cod. I've always wanted to go to Cape Cod ever since I saw the Jimmy Stewart movie about Lindbergh. Because one of the shots in that movie, how many of you saw that movie? It's a classic. One of the shots in that movie shows Lindbergh after he took off, and he looks out of the window of the Spirit of St. Louis. You can only see sideways out of the plane. You couldn't see out of the front of it. And it's a shot of Cape Cod, and it looks just like it did does on the map. I've always been fascinated with maps as well, so I said to Memory as we were planning this trip, I said, let's go to Cape Cod and spend a couple of days in Cape Cod. How many of you have been to Cape Cod? Well, I decided to go to the very end of Cape Cod. There's a little airport at the very end of Cape Cod called Provincetown. And it was a beautiful flight. It was one of the highlights of the vacation, of course, was being able to fly through the New York Class B airspace and to look down on Manhattan. But as we landed at Cape Cod and got our rental car and drove to the hotel and checked in, we noticed on the way in that there were lots of rainbow-colored flags in almost every house and every place of business. And, you know, I'm oblivious to these things, but Memory took note of it and pointed that out to me. The next day, with our little dog, we decided to ride down the main street in the afternoon just to see what the town looked like. This was Labor Day weekend. I didn't realize the significance of Cape Cod and Provincetown in particular to the history of this country. I don't know how many of you know. It was in Provincetown Harbor that the Pilgrims signed the Mayflower Compact, which was the first agreement or covenant of government in these colonies. And in that Mayflower Compact, they dedicated this land to Almighty God. They were serious Christians. They meant business. They wanted to give this country to God, and they did so in that Mayflower Compact. Later on, as we were leaving Provincetown, the airport manager said, "You obviously didn't Google this place before you came." So I decided to Google it. Provincetown has the highest percentage of same-sex couples in the United States, some 20%. It is known as the gay Mecca of the East. And as we were driving down the main street of Provincetown on that Saturday before Labor Day, we saw all these guys dressed up in dresses with beards and makeup. And you had to drive at about 5 miles an hour, literally. And I looked at Memory and I said, "I think we've landed in Sodom and Gomorrah." It was unbelievable. But then I got to thinking about it afterwards, thinking about the historical significance of that place and then what I saw. And I think it's a pretty dangerous warning as to the state of this nation. And I want to talk about that this morning in context with the love of God. It is not God's desire ever to bring judgment. God is a God who is full of mercy and compassion, and He wants us to turn to Him with all of our hearts. But because of that mercy and compassion, and because of that love, He will do what is necessary in our lives and in the life of nations to turn them back to Him. And sometimes that requires discipline. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12 that the Lord disciplines everyone that He receives as a son or a daughter. And that without that discipline, we are illegitimate. We don't really belong to Him if we don't experience that discipline. I believe that we are ripe in this nation for that discipline because of the way that we have turned our back on God. And the contrast could not be more stark between what I saw in Provincetown on that Saturday before Labor Day and what happened in Provincetown in November of 1620 when the Mayflower Compact was drawn up and these men and women committed themselves and committed this land to Almighty God. And I was struck by the seriousness of our situation and of the need of Christians to begin with prayer and intercession and confession for this country. If you look at what Daniel did during the Babylonian exile, it's very similar. The nation of Israel was judged by God, was disciplined by God because they had wandered from Him. And during that time of exile, Daniel, who was a paragon of a man whose heart was after God, he nevertheless confessed the sins of the nation, acknowledged the need for God's mercy, and of turning back to Him so that we could be the true recipients of that love. God wants to pour out His love upon us individually, and He wants to pour out His love upon this land. He wants to bring healing. God is in the business of restoration, not of destruction. He calls us constantly back to Him, back into fellowship with Him, back into communion with Him, requiring of us only the honest acknowledgement of our own sinfulness and of our own need for Him. And that apart from Him, we're lost. In our reading from Ephesians, Paul goes into some detail about the love of God and the power of God. He says, I want you not to lose heart when you're going through tough times. All of us have been through difficulties in our lives. Some are going through difficulties now. But what Paul is saying here is that he wants us to have the big picture. And the big picture is that God will use everything that He allows to come into our life for His purposes and His glory. And that if we have committed our lives to Him, if we really belong to Him, He won't allow anything to come to us that is not part of His will. That sometimes involves hardship. It sometimes involves testing. It sometimes involves tribulation. And the purpose of these testings and of the hardship and the tribulation is not to cause us discouragement and despair, but to build us up, to strengthen us, and to turn us more toward Him. For this reason, verse 14, he says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Now, we've all read those words probably many times, but if you take the time to look at them closely, the word for power in the Greek is the same word that we get the word dynamite from. He's speaking about the power that we see in the story of Elijah raising the widow, the same power that was exhibited by Jesus when He touched the coffin of the son of the widow in Nain. By the way, that name, Nain, in Hebrew is Naim. And Naim means nice. So it was a nice town. It was actually situated in a beautiful spot. It's right at the the foot of Mount Tabor in the Galilee. It is overlooking the Jezreel Valley. It's a magnificent spot. And it was in that spot that the power of Jesus, the dunamis of Jesus, was released in the body of this young man. And it's important to remember, in both these cases, these men were raised to die again. This was not like the resurrection of Jesus, which is permanent, but it was temporary. It was a temporary healing. It was a temporary reprieve. But that power, that same power that we see manifested, God wants to manifest in our lives. Now, a lot of people are afraid of that. A lot of people don't want the power of God because they don't know what will happen if the power of God comes upon them. But I can promise you this, that the power of the Holy Spirit is gentle. It can be awesome, but He is always, as someone said years ago, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He will never force you to do anything. The devil is the one who forces us. God is the one who invites us, who draws us. And I believe that He's inviting us individually, and He's inviting this nation to participate in the goodness of the blessings that He wants to give us. He said that we would be strengthened in the inner man, in the inner anthropos, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that we would be rooted and grounded in love. That's the first step. We can't begin to repent. We can't begin to turn to God until we know and believe that He really does love us, and that He really does want to forgive us, and that He really does want to make everything right in our lives. That's step one. If you don't believe that, nothing can happen. The Lord wants to convince you of that. You may say to yourself, as I say this, I really can't see that. And I run into that so many times. I see it in my own life. I believe that God can forgive everybody but me. God wants to forgive you and to let you know and experience His love. That is what we're rooted and grounded in. That is our foundation. We are planted in that love. And until we know that love and believe that love, and I believe experience that love, we can't then begin to become the people that God made us to be. So that's the beginning. Now, once we've been planted and established and rooted and grounded in that love, then we can begin to understand with all the saints, that is all the other believers, what is the extent of that love? And He uses physical terms here. He calls it the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. But what He means is the extent. That we can begin to get a glimpse of the greatness, the awesomeness of that love that God has for us. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. It's not something you can learn in a book. You can't go to a seminar and get it. It's something the Holy Spirit imparts to you. It's a gift. And you can ask God for that revelation. I believe it's a legitimate prayer to pray that God would show you how much He loves you and how much He cares for you. To allow you to just get a little glimpse of the extent of the height, the length, and the breadth of that love. And then He concludes this by saying that we may be filled up with all the fullness of God. That is, that we might receive everything that we are capable of receiving in this life. Now, what we're capable of receiving in this life is only a smidgen of what we will be able to receive in eternity, in glory. Paul says that we see now through a mirror darkly, but then we will see Him face to face. But we can begin to get a glimpse of that glory. It was a lady, Frances Swinford, in Lexington, Kentucky, that I knew years ago. Frances was unlike me. She was very Anglo-Catholic. Good person, solid believer. Frances was not the sort who experienced, she was not the sort who went in for spiritual experiences, let me put it that way. She was out playing golf one day at the country club in Lexington, out on the golf course, just finished the 18th hole, was walking back, and all of a sudden the heavens opened, and she had a vision of heaven, which swept her off of her feet. She got up the courage a few weeks later to share that vision that she had, which was something that she wasn't looking for. She wasn't sick. She was playing golf. But God, in His mercy, decided to just open the heavens for a moment and give her a glimpse of glory. She decided to share that with Addison Hosier, who was at the time the Bishop of Lexington. Addison was a real intellectual. But he believed her. And my favorite line from Bishop Hosier was, he told Francis, he said, "Do not deprecate your pneumatic experiences." Don't think Francis ever deprecated them. But that was to me, that was a wonderful example of the mercy of God. And how sometimes He just opens heaven and He lets us see. We see the love of God manifested in all sorts of ways if we have ears to hear and eyes to see. If we can just pray that the Lord would give us that glimpse. Paul concludes this particular section of Ephesians with a doxology, with a praise. "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think." You can't imagine, you can't conceive of the good things that God has in store for those who love Him. Eyes not seen, nor ear heard, nor has even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. It's beyond anything that we can think of, anything that we can conceive. I was thinking as we were up in Maine, it was an ideal holiday for me because I got to eat lobster every day. And I got to fly every day. And to me, that's being in heaven. I thought how wonderful this is. But then it occurred to me, you know, this ain't nothing compared to what God has in store for those who love Him. "To Him be glory in the church," that is, in the body of believers, "in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Now, I'd like to invite you this morning to join me as we begin this new year. And as you know, Rosh Hashanah was just the other day, I think the 13th of September, to begin praying in a new way for this nation, that God would open the eyes of this nation, that He would, as He opened Francis Swinford's eyes on the golf course in Lexington, that He would open the eyes of this country to get a glimpse of who He is. And that we would begin to be rooted and grounded in that love, and that would in turn give us a heart to turn to Him. That we would turn away from those things that come between us and Him. And that we would allow Him to heal this land. One of the clearest examples of prophecy in the Bible was the passage we read this morning from Psalm 102. And it only comes across in the King James. They translated this, the tenses in the Hebrew, correctly. "When the Lord shall build up Zion, He shall appear in His glory." One of the signs of the return of the Lord is the restoration of the Jewish people to the land of Israel. When the Lord builds up Zion, He shall return in His glory. This is a great example of the love of God. Here are people who rejected God when He came to them in the flesh. He came to His own, and His own knew Him not. They were scattered across the face of the earth. in unbelief. And yet, in these days, God has brought them back. I was talking to a man the other day. We were talking about Ben Yehuda. How many of you have ever heard of Ben Yehuda? Ben Yehuda was a Lithuanian Jew. He was born in, I believe, it was 1850, 1859 maybe. As a young man, he had an epiphany. The Lord appeared to him and he said, "My people cannot return to my land until they are all speaking the same language." Hebrew had been a dead language since the Babylonian exile. It's like Latin. Imagine. Could you imagine reviving Latin? What a job that would be. So Ben Yehuda set about reviving the Hebrew language. It's a remarkable story. In fact, I think it's unprecedented. Hebrew is now spoken by every person, every child, Jewish child, who is born in Israel. It's their first language. My son-in-law speaks Hebrew and a little bit of English. But Hebrew is his main language. He thinks in Hebrew. He writes in Hebrew. He functions in Hebrew. It is a remarkable story. Here these people who are scattered across the face of the earth have been brought back, not just to some place. You know, it's funny, the British Empire, what they offered the Jewish people as a homeland? Uganda. Like Uganda was theirs to offer. The Jews fortunately said, "No, we want to go back to the place where God promised he had given it to us forever." And that's what happened, beginning in the 1880s and culminating in the state of Israel in 1948. They are back in that land. They're speaking their ancient language. You're seeing an unprecedented number of Jewish people in Israel turning to faith in Jesus as Messiah. The Lord is coming, and he's calling on us to get ready. And it means get ready individually, and it means to get ready as a church. It means to get ready as a nation. So as we begin this new year, let's get serious about our relationship with God and about our relationship with one another. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us, and I pray for each of us this morning that we would begin to realize how great that love is, that we would be rooted, grounded, planted, established, and confirmed in that love, that we might then turn to you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.